Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12, and verses 17 through 19, which you may follow along in your pew Bible on page 166. First, let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, which can be found on page 904. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
So when my siblings and I were growing up, my dad would always send us off with the same phrase. Didn't matter if we were going to school or the ballpark or the next dance competition, whatever it was, he would send us off saying, "Remember who you are." And we would, as you can imagine, roll our eyes and stomp off, embarrassed that our dad was saying strange things again. There were some years in there I can remember being overly frustrated by this encouragement, those teenage years of existential angst when we are all just trying to figure out who we are. Those years hit me a little hard, and it felt like telling me to remember who I was was a little cruel. I was pretty certain that who I was could be found somewhere in an aisle of colorful hair dye or with my less restricted friends late at night at the skate park, and that my father was just determined to ruin my self-discovery. But I admit that in later years, when I found myself a terrified college student or in the halls of Princeton Seminary wondering what in God's name I was doing there, this phrase became more of a place of comfort, even if I was never entirely sure what it meant. Remember who you are. There is not much that my dad says that could be confused as biblical quotation. But this mantra of his, it sounds remarkably similar to an early commandment given to us by God, a refrain taken up by our holy book again and again. What does the Lord require of you? Fear and follow God, love God, serve with all of your heart and soul, and remember. Remember how God blessed your ancestors. Remember that God loved you when you were strangers. Remember so that you will love the stranger in your midst and provide for the orphans and the widows. Love the strangers and care for the most vulnerable, like I have done for you. Remember who you are. And so today, as we wrap up this sermon series on people like us, I'd like us to take a moment to remember our story, to remember just who it is we are. For there was a man named Abraham, and we remember his story. God called him to leave his country and go to a new land, and so with his wife and his nephew, he went, and they became strangers. They entered the land of Canaan. God said, "This is the spot." And so they built this little altar to mark it. But they didn't stay there long, for there was a famine in that land, no food or opportunity. And so they crossed the border into Egypt. Egypt was prosperous. It was situated around the Nile, where food was always plentiful. But it's dangerous to be a stranger in a prosperous nation. Abraham knew that his wife Sarah was beautiful, and he saw how the Egyptians were looking at her. And so he made her tell this lie. He tells her to say that she is his sister. That way the men who are looking at her could just take her without having to kill him. So Sarah is taken away, a new prize to be used by Pharaoh. It's especially dangerous to be a stranger and a woman. But God was watching, and God intervened. God plagues Pharaoh, causes him to return Sarah, and Abraham and his family are deported out of Egypt. They're gifted with slaves as they go, a message of do not return. And then there was a woman named Hagar. We remember her story. She was young. She was a long way from her home in Egypt. She might have been among the slaves Pharaoh gave to Abraham as they left. We're not sure. But her name, Hagar, it's not really a name. Surely at least not the one her mother had given her. It means foreign thing. Alien, stranger. She is such a stranger that we name her for it. Her masters, they're not able to have children. So in desperation, they create this plan to use her. And Hagar became Sarah and Abraham's forced surrogate. Seeing her pregnancy, Sarah despises her. So Hagar runs away. Young, pregnant, she runs into the desert. And it was there in the desert, for the first time in all of Scripture, that God appears. God doesn't just speak. God shows up. God promises Hagar, this foreign thing, that she will be okay, that she can go back and have the child, that God will protect them. She speaks to God, and for the only time in Scripture, she gives God a name. She calls God Elroy, the God who sees. Hagar gives birth, and her master names the child Ishmael. It means God hears, and God does. The animosity between master and servant, it continued, and Hagar ends up right back in the desert, now carrying her infant son. Dehydrated and desperate, Hagar lays her crying son under a bush, and she walks away, not wanting to have to see as he dies. She collapses to await death herself. But God hears. God hears the boy's cries and comes again to Hagar. And right there in the desert, a well springs up. God sees and hears, and the stranger and her son live. In the midst of this story, we meet Abraham's nephew. His name is Lot, and we remember his story. Eventually, the famined land couldn't support everyone, couldn't support both him and his uncle, and so he sets off on his own. He's living now as a stranger in a town called Sodom. There in Sodom, God sends two messengers to visit. Lot invites them in to stay in his house. He feeds them, gives them a place to sleep. But the citizens of the town come to the door, demanding these strangers be given over to them with violence on their minds. When Lot refuses, the citizens remember that he too is a foreigner. And right before they can attack him, the angels pull him back inside. So the next day, the angels send Lot and his family away to safety as God destroys Sodom and the neighboring city of Gomorrah. The cities are torched with fire and smoke because of their violence, because of how their citizens treated the strangers. Generations come and go, and then we meet the sons of Jacob. It's his youngest son that he loves the most. It's him that he gives that colorful coat to. And with his coat and his affinity for talking about his dreams, he attracts the hatred of his brothers. This is Joseph, and we remember his story. His brothers throw him into a pit, and when that's not enough, they sell him to some travelers. He ends up a stranger, taken as a slave into Egypt to work for Pharaoh's general. And there, Joseph is accused of things he hasn't done. It's hard to defend yourself as a stranger, and so he ends up in prison. From prison, he is eventually summoned to the Pharaoh, who has heard of his knack for interpreting dreams. And suddenly, Joseph finds himself the most powerful man in Egypt, managing the food stores for the Pharaoh himself during a season when famine finally comes to Egypt. But Joseph, he didn't forget where he came from. So when other strangers from other lands come to him for aid, he gives them what they need. And when one day it's his own brothers who find themselves at his feet, the same ones who sold him years ago, Joseph not only helps them, he works with Pharaoh to ensure that they have a home in the land of Egypt forever. They would bring their families and live there, not as strangers, but as guests. So the descendants of Abraham, they migrate to Egypt, a land with enough for everyone, and there they live peacefully. It's later that a new Pharaoh arises, and he doesn't remember his story. He doesn't know where these Hebrews came from. He looks out at his country and he hates the stranger. And so we meet Miriam and Moses and Aaron, and we remember their story. God sees, God hears, God intervenes. An exodus of migrants travels through the parted seas and into the desert wilderness. That well that cared for Hagar, it springs up again. And God cares for these new strangers as they wonder and wait for their new promised land. A new land and a new people, there would be some new rules required. God gifts them with rules to bring order to the chaos, rules for their own well-being. And paramount among them, Don't forget your story. You know what it is to be a foreigner, an alien. It was your mother Sarah who was taken by a lie to be used by the king. It was your uncle Lot who saw what happens to cities who meet strangers with violence. It was your father Joseph who found his power by remembering where he came from, by choosing the compassion he wished he had received. You know what it is to be a stranger. So take care of the strangers in your midst and give special care to the orphans and the widows. For it was your sister Hagar who named me the God who sees. It was your nephew Ishmael who almost died in this desert. Take care of the most vulnerable as I did when you were them too. Generations come and go and we meet a woman named Naomi. We remember her story. She's from the city of Bethlehem, but during a time of famine, when there was no way to feed her two little boys, she had to go. And she travels with her husband and her children to the land of Moab and settles there. They are strangers. They lived and worked and made a home there. Her sons grew and married Moabite women. Things were good in Moab. But work is often dangerous as a stranger. And one day, her husband and both of her sons are killed. So with nothing left in Moab, Naomi makes the decision to go back to the land she came from. But one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth insists on going with her. And so they go together. But now Ruth is the stranger. They go back to Bethlehem in the land of Israel. It's a land with particular laws regarding strangers, because these Israelites were once strangers too. So during times of harvest, they must leave some of the crops unpicked. They must leave some of the fruit hanging on the trees. The strangers are welcomed into the fields after the laborers to collect and keep whatever they find. So Ruth goes and gleans the fields, and because of laws built on remembered story, because of rules created around compassion for the vulnerable, her work provides what her and Naomi need. Ruth comes to make a life there, and she marries a man named Boaz, and they have a child named Obed, and he will have a child named Jesse, and Jesse will have a child we know as King David, the fruit of a welcomed stranger. Generations come and go, and much later there is a woman named Mary and a man named Joseph, and we remember their story. They're not necessarily strangers, but their homeland is occupied by a foreign political force, making them feel as such. So when they are told to register for the census, they have no choice. Even if Mary is too pregnant to make the trip, they have to go. But they're strangers back in Bethlehem. Years have passed, new rulers occupy, stories have been forgotten. There is no room for them. Mary goes into labor, and Joseph is desperate. And so he knocks on door after door, turned away again and again. And finally, an innkeeper offers up some space with the animals. And so their first son is born there, outside on the stable floor. And while they rested, some visitors came, strangers from far away. They bring expensive gifts, more appropriate for a king than a baby. But the Roman king, he knows of this birth, and he begins to slaughter all the children born within the time frame of it. Joseph, like his namesake so long ago, he has a dream, and he knows that they have to go. And so Mary and Joseph and infant Jesus, they flee across an international border into Egypt. And they live there for years. They make a life there. They watch their little boy grow there. Years later, a dream tells Joseph the king has died. It's safe to go home. So they pack the remnants of their lives, grateful for asylum, and make the journey back. Generations come and go, and it was much later, in 1732, that a man named John and his wife, Margaret, boarded a ship with 300 other migrants on the coast of Holland, 5 young children in tow. I remember their story. They landed at the port in Philadelphia, where they were instantly strangers. They spoke only German, and in translating their last name, it was recorded as Huddle instead of Hoddle. John wrote of his desire to live in a land where Bibles were abundant and liberty was available for everyone. They had grown used to their stranger status. They had fled the Rhine area of Switzerland some years before, lived as Protestant refugees in Holland while saving money to make the trip to this new world they had heard of. They worked some land in Virginia until they could acquire their own, and then they built a church and a schoolhouse. His children, they never did learn English, but they became prolific in their community for their intellect and compassion and their quiet demeanor. Their children grew in that schoolhouse, and a generation later, they all wore black robes, either as judges or pastors. They slowly migrated west, and they settled in Indiana and Illinois and in Washington State, and it was there that a young pilot, fresh out of World War I, married a young Winifred, and together they ran a small store. The store's ledger is a mix of signatures for the sale of eggs and lumber and Winnie's poetry and daydreams. Her letters to and from her brother speak of his adventures moving west, and they record her sketches and drawings. Her children preserve that ledger and letters that would eventually be found by their great-granddaughter. She had always wondered who Winnie was, who had signed the corners of the artwork that hung in her home, artwork she attempted to mimic when she went to art school herself. And when her call to ministry came, she was handed a collection of old black robes, much too long for her. Many years later, there was a young man named Roland, and he was up late with his young pregnant wife trying to make a decision of whether or not to become a stranger. I remember his story. They were born into a hard place. There was a famine of opportunity in the land, and the violence was becoming too much. His wife was hungry, and the thought of his unborn daughter, they had just learned it was a daughter, the thought of her being hungry too, he could not bear it. And so that night they prayed together. His wife put her grandma's rosary around his neck. And the next day, he packed a small bag and set out on a journey to make it to the new world. He traveled on foot until he met a man who promised he could help get him across this heavily barricaded border. He paid everything he had, which wasn't much. He had already spent most of his savings on visa forms he had been submitting with no response for years. He traveled through deserts and on buses, relying on the help of strangers. And finally, miraculously, he made it to Florida, where his sister was waiting. She had kept a candle lit in her window in prayer for his safety, and she wept when she saw him. Roland began work immediately. He loved construction. He was good at it. It kept his mind busy to not think about the wife he missed so severely, and he was careful, very careful. He didn't talk to many people, didn't drive. He stayed away from areas of town that might be dangerous, stayed away from people who might be loud or reckless. But only a few months later, vans came to his work site. Some other workers ran, but he didn't. Running would indicate he was doing something wrong, but he wasn't. He was just working. Surely he could explain. His sister didn't know why he didn't come home from work that day. He wasn't allowed to make a phone call for 123 days, days during which his daughter was born. 3 months later, he still had not called his wife. He was desperate to know what his daughter might look like. He swore that he could hear her in his dreams, dreams he dreamt on a cot in the Migrant Resource Center in Agua Prieta, Mexico. He was so ashamed of ruining their life's plans, so ashamed of being named a criminal, of having to spend time in jail, he didn't want to tell his wife and his child. So instead, he poured out his story to a young American pastor, seeking forgiveness he didn't need to seek. She told him as much, and he promised to call his wife, and she promised she would remember his story. Remember who you are, because the remembering is hard, and the search for identity would be easier if it really did live in the aisle of colorful hair dyes or stop nagging at us in teenage years, which is why God is so repetitive here. Remember. Remember, because it is so easy to forget. So when I remember that I am Hallie Margaret Hoddle, named for the woman who boarded a ship with her young children to escape the tyranny of governments who prioritized power over people, to escape the violence of a church who forgot her story. I am the descendant of migrants who built churches and courthouses, who made their country better without ever learning the language because they loved it and it loved them. I am the daughter of black robes who insisted on justice from benches and pulpits. I am the child of artists who dared to paint a world not like it is, but like they knew it could be, and I would not be here were it not for the people of Holland and Philadelphia and Virginia who welcomed my family, who let us make their home ours too. Remember your story. For we are the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, whom God called to be strangers, whom God corrected and forgave again and again. And we are the sisters of Hagar, the one named for her stranger status, the only one to get to give God a name. We are the children who wouldn't have survived without the compassion of Joseph, who have been grafted into a tree with Ruth the Moabite. We are the strangers who follow the stranger born into violence, who sought refuge in a foreign land, who came to teach that God's kingdom is only possible if we remember who we are, if we love the stranger as we have been loved. Remember who you are. We are Presbyterians, not the frozen chosen, but those born of the faith of protesters who boarded ships and carried their faith to a new place. We are the children of early Protestants who wrote our nation's constitution, who organized a government to reject the tyranny we had escaped, who designed checks and balances in church and in state that all might live in a land of liberty and freedom. We are the children of those who built the first seminaries, who invested in colleges and hospitals, who got it wrong again and again, who confessed and reformed again and again. We are Village Presbyterian Church. We are the descendants of the 232 members who sat in smaller pews and declared that they would invest back into the bigger church before they were certain that this church would live. We are the carriers of the story of the fight for black liberation during an era when our city was determined to keep us segregated. We are the ones formed by a pastor who dared to preach that all God's children should be treated as God's children, even while people got up and walked away. We are the creators of the shelter of the survivors of Hurricane Katrina, and we are the inheritors of the rainbow flags that signaled love while our brothers and sisters were brutalized by bad theology. And we are one church, worshiping in two communities, because we know the work God has in mind for us is too big to stay right here. Remember who you are. For God has always needed a people who are willing to be part of a different story. And over again, God has chosen the strangers. So we can be sure that if the narrative we are hearing in this day is one that pits you against a stranger's story, If any attempt to tell you that strangers are not people like us, you can be sure that that is a narrative God is not the author of. You can be sure that that is a story not meant for people like us. For our God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers. So remember who you are, for we are strangers too. And God continues to need a people who are willing to live that story. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to remember. Help us to live as people who give witness to your story, who choose love and welcome as if your kingdom depends on it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.